We return this morning after an absence to the regular instruction of God's Word in the Heidelberg Catechism. You will recall with me that we are up to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We read the scriptures this morning in connection with the sixth commandment in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, and we'll begin at verse 17. The Lord has opened this sermon on the kingdom of heaven by describing the blessedness of its citizens, and called us that we are to shine before men, that others may glorify our Father who are in heaven. And then at verse 17, Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, or empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And then the Lord addresses the seventh commandment and the third commandment and the ninth commandment. And then at verse 38, we take up our reading at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And then if we go to chapter 7, we read the first five verses there. The Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye, thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then skipping to verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. May the Holy Spirit bless and apply His word to our hearts. As I said, we're on Lord's Day 41 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Or Lord's Day 40, rather. Lord's Day 40. And this is on the bottom of page 22 and 23 in the Psalter. We will now read this Lord's Day together. I'll ask the questions and we'll respond in unison. I'm on page 22 and 23 in the back of the Psalter. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that He accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness toward him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we return this morning to the Ten Commandments as they're expounded to us in our catechism, we remember that the intent of this law to us is the inward and not simply the external parts of our life. That the intent of the Holy Spirit is that the law of God not simply be written on tables of stone, that we know and provide simply an outward respect for the law of God and think that that is what it means to be a child of God, but that we see that these are written on, as the Bible says, fleshly tables of our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 is the prophecy, I will put my law in their inward parts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not simply the external obedience that can be seen with the eye of men, but that new obedience possible by grace only in the heart where God looks. God does not look, as he said to Samuel, on what man looks, the outward. But he knows and he looks at the heart. And so we come before the depth of the law of God. Whenever we come to the law of God, we hear its depth spoken to us. It goes beyond the visual. It goes into what God knows and what God reveals to me about my heart. And it leads me as a child of God to cry out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And it's very important that we look at the law not externally as the Pharisees, for this is the way of hypocrisy. If we look at the law externally, then we'll say to another person, "But I did this, and you didn't. You're not as good as me at that." Or we might look at another person and say, "I'm not that low. I've never done that. I haven't sunk that low." And we do that because by nature, we want to get off. We want to get off lightly. But when the demands of the law come to our hearts, then the law, by God's grace, begins to function. And it leads us to the cross because it functions as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. I see myself as the sinner, not another, but myself. I need a righteousness that I cannot attain in myself at all. That righteousness in Jesus Christ on His cross. And I need the Holy Spirit daily to renew me day by day so that I love. I love with that agape love of God, God's divine gift in my heart, which is utterly impossible for me to do. I can't do that. Only as I look to Christ, more and more fixed upon Him, as He has loved me, so I ought to love my neighbor. And so this morning, we're going to look at that inward demand of the law of God. Don't kill. Thou shalt not kill. And this morning we're going to focus not so much on external things, although there are many things that we could mention very profitably. Abortion, which is the murder of a person. We could talk about capital punishment. We could talk about the armed services and self-defense. When it's permissible to kill. But we're not looking at that law that way. We're looking at the requirement of the law where we should kill. We must kill the old man of sin in me, that murderer. I must kill him by putting away hatred, envy, and desire of revenge. And then the catechism says, is that enough? Would that be good enough simply for me to see my own sin and ask for forgiveness? Is that enough? No, says the catechism. Well, I need to learn also to show patience, meekness, kindness to my brothers. And so we come before this commandment and we think of the cross. And on the cross, Jesus was crucified between two murderers. And by grace, one called out upon Him and said, "I receive justly the due reward for my deeds. I'm guilty, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." We come before this law to see ourselves as a sinner, to see the righteousness of Jesus, and to be resolved from our hearts to love one another as He loved us. I call your attention to the law for loving our neighbor. And we're going to look at the inward spirit of this law, the positive requirements, and the urgency of our obedience. The inward spirit of the commandment is the requirement that is deeper than what you can see with the eye. The inward spiritual requirement, the spirit of the commandment, refers to the intent of the law. It refers to the heart. It refers to what God sees in our hearts. That's the intent, the inward spirit of the law. The Scriptures bring out to us in different places that there's a difference between the letter of the law, the mere letter and the outward prescription, and the spirit of the law. We read, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And again, Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, where Paul is speaking of who is truly a believing Old Testament Jew. And he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. A true believer in the Old Testament and New Testament was not simply known by their outward life. Neither is that circumcision, which is the outward in the flesh. A true believer was not simply one who was circumcised in the Old Testament, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart. That is, his circumcision was but a sign of a spiritual cutting of his heart, a sorrow for sin, and a renewal by the Holy Spirit. He is a Jew inwardly. His circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. So the spirit is the reality, not simply the outward, external compliance, whose praise, says the apostle, is not of men, but of God. God requires not just the letter of the law, but He requires the inward, the spirit within, where He sees. And this is what Jesus was addressing in Matthew chapter 5. In verses 17 through 20, He tells us that He did not come to abolish the Ten Commandments, to put them away, but to fulfill them. And He fulfills them on the cross for us, bearing our sins and giving to God the obedience that we did not. But He fulfills them also by pointing out to us what the true requirement of these commandments are. He says repeatedly after those opening verses and beginning at verse 21, He says the words, and His intent now is that He's going to bring to us the spirit of the law and not merely the letter of the law. He says, verse 21, ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And He goes on to the seventh commandment and the third commandment and so on. He uses the same language. And then He says, but I say unto you, I'm going to tell you the spirit of the law. I'm going to tell you the heart of the law that you need to be concerned with. And when He says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, He's not referring there to Moses. And He's not referring to the Old Testament Scriptures as such, but He's referring to what was called the Talmud, which was a commentary written by scribes and Pharisees, especially in the last 400 years before His birth, which was their commentary on the Old Testament law. So the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day had taken the law of God and had developed it and sought to spell out the letter of the law, the casebook of the law. So on the fourth commandment, they would tell you just how many steps you can take and just how much effort you can spend on that day to prepare your food. And what was too much effort, they had that spelled out. And on the sixth commandment, they had all kinds of rules on what murder was and what murder was not. If you pushed a person off your roof angrily, it was not necessarily murder if he died. It depended on how high your roof was. If you threw a rock at a person in anger, and the person died. It was not necessarily murder if you were far enough away, and that the chances were that normally you would not have hit him. If you fought with another person in anger, and the other person died, well, that depended on the relative strength of the two people who were fighting, whether one was actually guilty of murder. Basically, if you did not put your hands around his neck and choke him, or take a knife and put it into his ribs, well, you might not necessarily be guilty of murder. And Jesus says, no. No. That's not murder. Murder is of the heart. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his neighbor without cause, whoever speaks to him and calls him a fool, whoever has envy, whoever has a desire of revenge, whoever has an unwillingness to forgive, has committed murder in his heart. He teaches the spirit of the law. We can fall into the same thinking as the scribes and Pharisees. Our old man of sin is an excellent defense attorney and can find ways whereby, at least according to the letter of the law, we have not necessarily violated. And so we can enumerate ways whereby the sixth commandment is violated. Abortion, yes. Euthanasia, yes. Mercy killing, yes. Envy, jealousy, hatred, anger, desire of revenge, yes. Do we have the view of the law that Jesus has? What does Jesus say about you and me with respect to the sixth commandment? Do we have a problem here? Have we sinned? And Jesus says, yes. Yes, we have. We can bring our argument against him, but he speaks truth, for he speaks of what our hearts by grace know to be true now. We can easily dismiss our divisions. We can dismiss a lifelong feud. Certain people that we bear resentment, we don't talk to them for a long period of time. And all kinds of ways whereby we justify or cover anger and jealousy and envy and hate. We don't like to admit to that word, but Jesus says that's what it is. It is hate. And we say, no, I haven't done that. And Jesus says, oh, but you have. We are condemned of ourselves in our hearts before this law. If we look at the law as the Lord explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity envieth not. Charity lifteth not up itself in pride. Just think now as we go through this, just think of this Sunday morning as you got ready for church. Just think of the conversations perhaps that you had in the car, or the lack of civility in the car. Charity does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, does not assign, thinketh no evil, does not assign the worst possible connotations to another person's actions. We like to think of murder as the outward action, but God looks at the heart. He looks at the motive. He looks at the desires, that which was within us. And so the Catechism says, God abhors the causes of murder. Does he abhor outright bloodshedding? Yes, He does. And He will judge. But He also abhors the causes from which it comes, the fountain, envy, hatred, and so on. We need only look at the first hours of the Sabbath day. We need a Savior. We are the man. And so the Lord says, He teaches us in Matthew 5:22, thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not be angry with thy brother without a cause, or you shall be in danger of the judgment. And one thing that perhaps on Matthew 6 or Matthew 5, when we read that, it's common, I think, in our thinking to think that the Lord is doing a progression here. He's going from bad to worse to really bad, which would be exactly the way the scribes and Pharisees would dissect a law. Well, this is bad. Ooh, that's not good at all. And that's, well, don't do that. At least you didn't do that. But that's not the idea of what the Lord has here in verse 22. He says angry, in danger of judgment. Then reka, which is empty head, danger of the council. The word there is not council, but condemnation. You're in danger of condemnation. And then fool, he says danger of hellfire. And we think, well, he's going down. So if you're angry, that's bad. You call somebody a dumbbell, that's worse, and you call him a fool, ho, now you did it. But that's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying all three are accounted, God abhors, as murder. He begins with anger, and anger is more and more for us the acceptable sin. Doesn't seem to be a big deal. People just need to learn to get out of my way at certain points. I'm not a nice person first thing in the morning. We like to pass that over. We like to make excuses for our anger. And we know that not all anger is sin. The Lord says, thou shalt not be angry without a cause. And the scriptures say, be ye angry, as we know, Ephesians 5:26, and sin not. It's referring to something that's very difficult for us. An anger that is centered in God, it is controlled. It's controlled by love, by the fear of God. And Ephesians 5 says at that point, be angry and sin not. Because the moment we have what we call a righteous anger, we're but inches from our own sinful anger. Sinful anger, we call it our temper, is self-serving. It's an irritant to me when I'm irritated because the other person's not doing what they're supposed to be doing, what I want. They're not being what I want them to be. And because of that, it's puffed up. Because I'm God, I'm justified in getting anger at them. Angry at them. The child didn't do what I wanted. And then our words can leave that child as an empty shell. We begin to reduce the person. We hold grudges and grievances and hurts. We show that hurt in actions and in looks. We want that other person to be hurt. And the gospel says to you and to me this morning that we need to realize that my anger is my problem. My anger is not my child. My anger, the reason for my, is not due to my child. It's not due to my spouse. It's not, my anger is not somebody else's fault. Because they pushed my buttons. They made me lose it. My anger is my problem. I must deal with that before God. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? He was mad. He was mad at God. He said, if I go to Nineveh, God is so merciful, he's liable to bring conversion to these people. Are you doing right to be angry with me, Jonah, because I didn't do what you liked? And Jonah said, you bet, you bet. I may be angry. God says to us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, which does not necessarily mean that every conflict, there are some conflicts, say in a marriage or in a family, that need to be resolved before you go to bed. But he doesn't mean that every conflict needs to be resolved. But he means before you go to bed, you be sure before God that you are not consumed, that you are not plotting revenge, that you forgive. And that you don't make friends with an angry man. The proverb says, don't make a friend with an angry man because it's contagious. It will rub off on you. And then the Lord goes further and he spoke, as I said, of that word useless, reka. That's dismissive speech. That's the speech of a bully. That's belittling speech. That's when we say to someone, just be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. And then we call a person a fool. We are in danger. The sin, the judgment of God for that is hell fire. Because our anger is directed at a person. And we use, sometimes the hand and the fist is used. We normally use our words and the power of words. The Bible says to us that the words of a loving heart and the Word of God is powerful. It's more powerful than any word that man could possibly speak. But the Bible also tells us that our words can be an awful power. They can be like a sword aimed at the heart. And sometimes when we're confronted by our words and by our anger, and one says to us, that's murder, that defense attorney, he comes right out and says, oh, but I was justified. Oh, if you knew what they did. And besides, I didn't kill him. He got what was coming to him. I told him off. And Jesus says, that's murder. That's condemnation. That's judgment. We can say, there's no bones broken. There's no swollen lip. No blood, no foul. Jesus says, anger, envy, desire of revenge, dismissive speech, abusive words. We can wiggle. We can call our defense attorney. God says it's murder. And the prosecutor now is not logic, is not the words of a man, but it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points to my heart, and it's true. Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. It's true. And so we say, as a child of God, foul I to the fountain fly, cleanse me, Savior, or I die. I am that man. You are that woman. Now we might say, okay, yes, Lord, I see that. And I want to put that away. Is that enough? I like the way the Catechism asks its questions, because at this point, I would have said, okay, that's enough. That's true. We need to repent of our sin. Okay. But the Catechism says, is it enough? Is it enough that we don't kill in the manner just mentioned, through hate and anger and wrath? Is it enough that I say, you're right, that's hatred in my heart, and I need to repent of that? Is that good enough? And the response of the Lord is, no, it's not. You must love. There's a positive requirement. It's not just don't kill. Maybe seal your, with permanent glue, your lips. Gorilla glue over your lips. The Catechism says, is it enough that we don't kill any man? The Catechism responds, no, it's not enough. For God shows us, therefore, that we are to love the neighbor as ourselves and show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness to him. Prevent his hurt as much as in his lies, and do good even to our enemies. And so the Catechism is simply rehearsing again, putting forth to us what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And it speaks of three attitudes that we are called by grace to grow in, to ask God to give me. We must show patience to others, to our family members, to our church members, to at work. We need to show patience, and patience is to be forgiving. When you're patient, you're forgiving. Patience is in the presence of a multitude of sins and weaknesses, perhaps committed against me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, be patient unto all men. Don't hold it against them. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Patience is willingness to endure even wrong. The Lord says, 1 Peter 2, verse 18, we must not respond to railing against us with railing, but contrarywise, with blessing, because we have been called to do that in Jesus Christ, says the Apostle, 1 Peter. Jesus says, forgive 70 times 70. Be patient. And then it says, be peace. Patience and peace. And that means, be a peacemaker. And the Lord in the Beatitude said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they, without looking, how would you finish that beatitude, children? Children, how do you finish that beatitude? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, don't look, they shall be called the children of God. The children of God. Children act like their parents. A child of the Heavenly Father is a peacemaker. And therefore the Apostle says, if it be possible, as much as in you, Romans 12, verse 8, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What does a peacemaker do? He goes to the other person, beginning by looking at himself and confessing his own faults. He goes to the other person because he does not want satisfaction, equality. He wants reconciliation. He goes to the brother, the sister, remembering the Lord's words. You see a sliver in their eye, because that's all you can see. No matter what it was, you see a sliver. But you need to see the mote, the beam, that is in your own eye if you're going to seek reconciliation. And so the Bible, and then it says meekness. Meekness. That's the opposite of pride. That's the opposite of being accusatory. Let each man, Philippians 2, esteem the other better than themselves. Meekness is you don't place your opinion and your needs over the other. It's Christ-likeness. Jesus said, come to me. You can come to me. Why? Because I am meek and lowly of heart. This is how we want others to treat us. We want them to treat us with patience, peace, and meekness. The Lord says, as those who are under His redeeming blood, this is how we must treat others. And then there were three actions that our catechism put to us. Mercy, all kindness, and prevent his hurt. Mercy is love in action. Mercy is to feel the misery of another person. Mercy is to see even your enemies, how your enemy might be feeling. The Old Testament, Exodus 23:5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee, lying under his burden. He's overloaded, his donkey. You haven't given him any water. He's your enemy, and that beast is suffering. And you must not forbear to help, but you shall surely help him. He's your adversary. He's the neighbor who called the township on you when you decided to pour a little concrete on a Saturday afternoon. And now you're leaving for work at 6 in the morning. He doesn't go to work till 9. He's an older person. Garbage gets picked up on that morning, and his garbage can blew over during the night. His garbage is all over. And you say, so much for you, buddy. Go pick up your garbage. No, you stop. You pick up the garbage. You put it back in his can. You do him good. If he's your adversary and it is in your power to do him good, Jesus says, do it. This is the child of the Heavenly Father. All kindness, that's thoughtfulness, that's courtesy, that's generosity, that's honesty, and prevent his hurt as much as in him lies. Help him in his predicaments. And as a brother and sister, that means that when we see each other walking in the folly of sin, we find each other, perhaps we see, we have deep concerns, perhaps of an addiction and drugs or an alcohol, or we see the people that they're running around with, their friends. Help them. Love is wise. Love is patient. But love also seeks to help. Proverbs 24. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and are ready to be slain, the person's has a problem and you know it. And then you say to God, well, I knew it not. I really didn't want to get involved in that. Doth not God that ponders the heart consider it? And doth not God who keeps your soul know it? Do good. Do good to your enemies. You'll note with me in verse 43 that the Lord said, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. There they go again, the scribes and Pharisees. First of all, it was not said thou shalt love thy neighbor, period. It was said thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then secondly, it was never said in the Old Testament, hate thy enemy. Never said. Love your enemy. How do we do that? You don't treat Him the way He treats you. You don't retaliate. You don't seek revenge. Matthew 5:38-39, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. When the Lord put it that way, the Jews knew what he meant. We could picture it better than I can describe it in words. Who shall smite thee on thy right cheek? Now, most people, the Jews knew, were right-handed. So if you slap somebody, you're slapping them on their left cheek. That person's left. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek. The only way to do that is to do that backhanded. I can slap somebody on their right cheek if I do it backhanded. Which is the gesture. The Jews knew what that gesture was. We all know what that gesture means. That's dismissing that person. That's contempt for that person. That's disgust for that person. That's scorn for that person. If a person does that to you, scorns you, is disgusted with you, turn the other cheek also. What does that mean? Just stand there and get beat up? No, doesn't mean that. It means do not retaliate. Do not use the means that they have used to you. Do not respond in suit. Don't be unrelenting, vindictive, unforgiving. But as a child of your heavenly Father, do not return evil for evil, but contrarywise, blessing. And what is that blessing? That blessing must be that by our conduct and by our words, we should love them in the highest love possible, that they might learn the Lord Jesus in how we respond and in what we say. Because that enemy, and he's acting like an enemy to God too, that enemy of mine has a soul. He has a human soul. And my Father in heaven tells me that I must respond with that in mind and pray that if it be God's grace and will, his soul might know what I know, the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. We say to this, but this is impossible. And we respond with Psalm 130. Lord, none can stand unscathed and blameless in thy judgment just. But with thee, there is forgiveness. And so the urgency of this commandment to you and to me this morning is to hear the gospel. That there is salvation for us sinners, for us murderers. And that Jesus was crucified between two murderers. And God took the condemnation. God took the hell. God took the judgment. And he put it upon his Son. Because he had elected us? Yes. But election is not simply random. But it is the eternal heart of God to love freely. For his own name's sake. God hath loved me, and he gave his Son to die for a guilty murderer, my death, And now, I want, by His grace, to love Him as He hath loved me, and to show that in my actions and in my words. It's urgent. If anyone says, I love God, and loveth not his brother, 1 John chapter 4, chapter 3, he is a liar. How can I love God whom I have not seen if I do not love the brother whom I have seen? And this is the commandment that we have of him. He that loveth God, love his brother also. There's an urgency. There's an urgency, said Jesus, when it comes to worship. If you know that someone has something against you, leave your gift. You cannot worship this way. First be reconciled with your brother. If we live in hate, if we hold on to our grudges, we can't worship. We can't worship. The Lord tells us, agree with your adversary quickly. Quickly. The Holy Spirit's intention is to open our hearts, not just to see that I'm that murderer. That's who I am. There's blood following my trails. Wherever I go, I've shed blood. Not only to see that, not only to see my sin, but to see my Savior. The gospel comes with the message of my Savior who has loved me. And it comes with the grace of God. And now I want to kill my old man. And I want to love as he loved me. May God so work in our hearts. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for the Word. We pray that Thy Word, which is a power unto salvation, may show us that we are the ones who need the cross. And in the light of that cross, may we be the ones who show forth Thy praises. In Jesus' name, amen.